Proverbs 24:14. Know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. Psalm 91:11. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. Psalm 91:11. Joshua 1:9. This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be fearful or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua 1:9. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to 1 Corinthians 13:8. 1 Corinthians 13:8. You see this verse on the screen before you? You see it on the back of last Sunday's bulletin? And I trust that you have it there in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 13:8. Studying God's Word is one of the most fantastic experiences that you and I can have, because God has given us a system by which we can advance spiritually. We call that system the grace system of comprehension. God has given us the means by which we can know that we're in harmony and in fellowship with our Lord. And we call that the filling of the Holy Spirit, or restoration to fellowship. 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have before us tonight some magnificent verses. We have before us tonight a wonderful study. And so we're going to spend a moment in prayer before we begin our reading and our study for this evening. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are your children. We know that heaven is our eternal home. We do not deserve the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ at all. And yet we're the recipients of that magnificent gift because we've accepted God's love manifested to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the assurance that when the heart ticks for its last time, when we breathe our last breath on this earth, the Bible assures us that we'll be absent from the body and at home with our Savior. We realize again tonight that eternity is a mighty long time. And so while we're here on the earth, these very few brief years, help us to understand that we're to keep our priorities straight. We're to keep our focus clear. We're to major on the major aspects of life and minor on the minor aspects of life. Help us not to find ourselves majoring on the insignificant aspects of life. Help us to major on those things which are really very, very important. And that's our reason for being here tonight, once again, to focus our minds upon the eternal things, the things that are lasting forever and ever. And may we understand the importance of growing in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we understand that the greatest thing we can do as a believer is to develop this spiritual house of the soul, realizing that you have a magnificent and wonderful plan for us. May we have an open heart and open mind tonight to the things that we study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you, first of all, to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to begin our reading with verse 28 and read through the end of the chapter. Then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13 and go to the verse which you see on the screen, which is 1 Corinthians 13:8. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 28. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now verse 29. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 30. All do not have gifts of healings, do they? And do not speak with tongues, do they? And do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I show you a still more excellent way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. On the screen now, you're going to see the timeline. I trust that I'll put this so you'll be able to see it clearly from where you're sitting. We have here, for instance, an emphasis upon the eternal ages past and the eternal ages future. Each person here this evening is aware of the fact that we have the timeline, including the age of the Gentiles, approximately 2,000 years. The age of Israel, cut short by the fact that there are 7 more years, which will be the consummation of the age of Israel, which is the time known as the tribulation. There is the church age. This is 2013. I'm sure you have no difficulty understanding that that is beyond 2,000 years. There's an emphasis on the screen of the rapture that comes at the close of the age of grace, the church age. At the end of the tribulation, there's what is known as the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's an emphasis on the millennium. The next thing I put on the screen for you is the same timeline, only I want you to see that we are enlarging the period of time known as the church age. I want you to look at that, please. I'm trying to get it where you can see it clearly. Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ died in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ came forth in the age of Israel. We have on the screen, and you can see, approximately 4 B.C. to 30 A.D., is an emphasis upon what is known as the period of time called the hypostatic union. From 30 A.D. until 96 A.D., we have what is known as the pre-canon period of time. I'll give you a few moments to look at that because I want that to be ingrained into your mind. During that pre-canon period of time from 30 A.D. until 96 A.D., this is the time that is known as the period of the pre-canon spiritual gifts. The pre-canon spiritual gifts are designed and provided for us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10. And you are aware of the fact that we started the evening with 1 Corinthians 13, 8. The pre-canon spiritual gifts includes apostleship, miracles, healing, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. All of you have been able to take this information down, so I don't think it is necessary for me to spend a lot of time here, but I do want you to see that I'm giving you the introduction. In your mind, you now have concluded that we're living in the age of grace, which is a church age, And in the church age, there's what is known as the pre-canon period of time, from 30 AD to 96 AD, and then the post-canon period of time, from 96 AD until the time of the rapture. On the screen now, you see post-canon spiritual gifts from 96 AD until the time of the rapture. This is the time in which you and I now live, and there are verses of Scripture that present to us the permanent spiritual gifts known as the post-canon spiritual gifts. 96 AD until the rapture. Evangelism, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 11. The pastor-teacher, poimenos kai didaskalos, Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 7 and verse 17. The next spiritual gift, which is permanent, is the gift of administration. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 5. I'm going to put some things on the screen for you to see so that you'll be able to understand that there's an emphasis in the Scripture on the word that is translated administration. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 5. I'm going to put these words on the screen for you very briefly. The word that has been translated, spiritual house of the soul, is the terminology we use. But the Greek word could be translated edifice. And now on the screen, I'm putting the words that you'll be able to write. If you want to write these out in Greek, I'll spell them for you, which is O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E, academy. I'm spelling it for you again in English, O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E. This word is found in a number of passages of Scripture, like Ephesians 4:12 and Ephesians 4:16. The word academy, O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E, is an interesting one because it could be translated construction. And it is the word that is made up of a compound, O-I-K-O-S, which is the first part of the word, which is the word for house, and the last part of the word, which is D-O-M-E, is the word which emphasizes dome, or actually emphasizes a building or a construction. I don't want to spend a lot of time here, but I do want you to see that the next word that is on the screen is the word oikodomia, which is O-I-K-O-D-O-M-I-A, oikodomia. This is an interesting word in that it is found in a number of different passages of Scripture, but we have oikos, which is again the word for house, and then we have the word which is nomos, which is the ruler of the house or the construction of the house, emphasizing the result of the construction of the house. So we have then the next word, O-I-K-O-D-O-M-O-S. If you can see that word from where you're sitting, and it is used in Acts chapter 4, verse 11. It's an emphasis upon the ultimate builder of the construction. And, of course, we know that the ultimate builder of the construction is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last word that you see on the screen, and I'll try to put this up so you can see it more clearly. Immediately I'm able to see, but because I'm looking at the word, it's O-I-K-O-D-O-M-E-O. When I see a word with O-M-E-O, I understand that immediately that is a verb. And so we have the word here that means to edify, it means to build, it means to build the construction, it means to construct the spiritual house of the soul. That's all we're going to do there, other than I want to go now, and I'm trusting you'll be able to see what information I have for you. I'm learning how to do this, so just understand if I go the wrong direction, I can change it. And now on the screen you have the spiritual house of the soul. I have 10 points that I want to give you here, and I'm going to read these, and if you want to take them down, you may do so. We're talking about the spiritual house of the soul. The spiritual house of the soul is found in Hebrews 6:19, Hebrews 10, verse 16. This is, number one, an unseen, invisible house in the soul. Now, you look at that for a few moments, and let me put this picture on the screen for you. This is a picture of the spiritual house of the soul that gives the various floors of that spiritual house. Now, I'm aware of the fact that I'm putting this up here where you can see it, I trust. The foundation of this spiritual house is the Greek word soterios, which is the word from which we get our English word salvation. So the foundation of the spiritual house is salvation. I trust that you're drawing this out for yourself. You can draw some floors and some levels. The second floor that we're emphasizing here is the Greek that emphasizes the filling of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 5:18, which says, Be not drunk with wine, where is in his excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. So the second floor of the building of the spiritual house is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The third floor, as you can see, is the Greek word epinosis, which is E-P-I-G-N-O-S-I-S. Most of us by now are aware of the fact that the word gnosis is the word for knowledge, and the prefix here, E-P-I, is the word which means full, over and above, completely full. And so when we develop as a believer, understanding salvation, understanding the importance of the filling of the Holy Spirit, we come to a point where we understand the importance of having the mind of Jesus Christ, having full knowledge. We're not going to emphasize these in detail. The next step is the Greek word pros, P-R-A-U-S, and it is described by the Greek word that's translated into English, humility. The next word that you can see on the screen is the word agape, A-G-A-P-E, an emphasis upon having a relaxed mental attitude. We understand that there are different words for love in the Greek New Testament. Agape is one of those words, and we emphasize there having a relaxed mental attitude. Another Greek word for love is philos, which is the one you now see, P-H-I-L-O-S, and we translated that rapport. And then if you'll notice that the top floor of the building of the spiritual house is described by the Greek word chara, C-H-A-R-A, which of course is the word which means joy or happiness. Now, you notice that we did that rapidly. That just brings us back to point one. The spiritual house of the soul is an unseen, invisible house that's in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, Hebrews 6:19, Hebrews 10:6, 16. The second point that we have for the spiritual house, this invisible house can only be constructed by the truths of the Word of God. It's interesting to me, and I pointed this out barely a moment ago, that when you go into the book of Ephesians and 1 Corinthians and in the book of Luke, you will find the Greek word that I gave you a few moments ago for construction that is described as administration, and it's also been defined as stewardship. So the word is used in different ways. This invisible house, number two, can only be constructed by the truth of God's word in the soul, 1 Corinthians 3:16, 1 Corinthians 6:19, 2 Corinthians 6:16. Point three, this construction is not in every believer. I'm sorry to have to tell you that, but I'm sure you're aware that there are many people who accept Jesus Christ as Savior, but they do not advance and they do not grow. And it's sad indeed. So that's the reason why I put this point. This construction is not in every believer's soul. Number four, this construction is built gradually, slowly, like the building of an earthly house. This is the reason why I have a desire to communicate the Word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, The reason for that is because that's the way we build the spiritual house of the soul gradually, like building an earthly house. Number five, when this edifice or spiritual house is constructed, then there will be something inside to give spiritual thinking ability. In other words, in the Old Testament it says, after we have this house built, we're to bring in wonderful, magnificent pieces of furniture. The pieces of furniture we would classify as the great spiritual truths of God's Word. We call spiritual thinking ability, resulting in stability and resulting in maturity, found in Hebrews 6:19. Number six, with this construction, it is still possible to get out of fellowship and act like an unbeliever. In other words, this can happen to any one of us, and we must be able to see that. So, with this construction, it's possible to be out of fellowship and act like an unbeliever. Number seven, there are different names for this construction. For instance, imitators of Christ is used. The Greek word pleroo is used. Pleroo is a beautiful Greek word, which means to fill full. And then another expression in the New Testament for this house is Christ at home in your heart, Ephesians 3:17. Another expression for the building of this house is in Ephesians 4:23 and 24, which is put on the new man. Are you able to see that? I'm going to go up some. Number eight, each person must choose to construct his own spiritual edifice in his own soul. And this takes consistency and persistence. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that I would like to stop on each one of these points and just expound and preach. And that's, I would love to do that, but I need to move along, and I want you to get an overview. Each person, each individual must, you cannot do this for your wife. You cannot do it for your husband. You cannot do it for your children. You cannot do it for your parents. Even though you may desire to do this, each person must choose to construct his, her own spiritual edifice in his own soul. And this takes consistency and it takes persistence. Number nine, this means making decisions every single day to receive the thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ by learning doctrinal precepts. I trust that this is true of every person who's here tonight, and that is that you do not let a day go by without getting spiritual fuel for your soul. I'm sure that you all know that it is absolutely essential for us to eat physical food in order to live. And it's absolutely essential, far more essential, to have spiritual food every single day. So this means that we have to make decisions every day to receive the mind of Jesus Christ and learn great biblical precepts. Number 10, the last one that you can see, I trust, from where you're sitting, spiritual momentum is gained by making right decisions, which results in true worship, having an altar in the soul. A lot of people don't understand what really worship is. And worship cannot really be attained in a person's life unless they have the ability to have the thinking of Jesus Christ and utilize that thinking. So it's important for us to see that spiritual momentum is gained by making right decisions, which results in true worship. And that means that we have an altar in the soul. Now, you can't read these verses from where you're sitting, so I'm going to read them to you. Hebrews 10, 16b says, I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds I will write them. That's Hebrews 10:16. Proverbs 24:3 says, through wisdom a house is constructed, and by understanding it is established. That's Proverbs 24, verse 3a. What a beautiful passage of Scripture that is. Let me read it again. Through wisdom, a house is built. Through wisdom, a house is constructed. Now, all of you understand, I believe, by now, that the word wisdom is the Greek word sophia. And sophia is a word which means the application and utilization of knowledge. And so this is telling us then that through wisdom this house is constructed. And then it says, by understanding it is established. And then Proverbs 24:4. This is beautiful indeed. By knowledge shall the chambers of this edifice be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now, if I could put this in modern terminology, I would simply say that your spiritual house has rooms, and you have the responsibility to bring into each one of those rooms the spiritual furniture that makes that room beautiful and that makes it enjoyable and makes it applicable for you in life. And so that's the reason why these verses are so unique. Let me read them again. Proverbs 24:3a. Through wisdom a house is constructed, and by understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:4. By knowledge shall the chambers of this edifice shall be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now, you listen so well, let me put this on the screen. What we're going to do now is look at spiritual gifts. You're aware of the fact that I read tonight 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I read verse 28. I read verse 29. I read verse 30. And then I read verse 31. And the reason why I'm going slowly now is because I want you to see something. I want to ask a question then, first of all. When was this written? Don't tell me out loud. I'm just asking you so that you can put this into your thinking. When was this written? Was this written after 96 A.D. or was it written before 96 A.D.? Giving you a little test just to see where you are. Now, all of you answered that okay, didn't you? You passed, I'm sure. I appreciate that. Because I told you at the beginning that from 4, well, I'll go back and let you look at it. Let's just look at it. From 4 B.C. to 30 A.D. is an emphasis on the time known as the Hypostatic Union. Now, I'm going to point this out to you. This area right here fits into the area known as the Age of Israel, 4 B.C. to 30 A.D. When did Pentecost come on and when did this church get started? 30 A.D. From 30 A.D. to 96 A.D. is known as the pre-canon period of time. Pre-canon means what? Canon means the Scripture. Pre means before. So it means before the canon of Scripture was completed. Now, when was the book of Revelation written? All of you know this. 96 approximately A.D. So we are going to show you that these books of the New Testament, Corinthians was written before 96 A.D. All right. Now, you didn't know I was going to do this for you, but I just might as well. I've got all this information just so that you can see it. It's just so wonderful for me to be able to do this for you. So here goes. On the screen now, you're going to see when the book of James was written, about 45 to 48 A.D. Some of you may want to copy this, and that's okay if you do, because I'm going to go pretty fast, so you'll have to think fast and write fast. So since some of you are saying, well, I can't see that very well, okay, I know that. So I'm going to put it where you can see. From 45 to 48 A.D., the book of James. 48 to 50 A.D., the book of Galatians. 50 A.D., the book of Matthew. From 50 to 54 A.D., 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I have a tremendous amount of information to give you on each one of these books, but I'm not going to do it for you tonight because I want to take you somewhere else before we leave this evening. If you're noticing on the screen now, you're seeing 1 Corinthians 54 to 55 A.D. Was this during the time of the pre-canon period? Was this during the time when the pre-canon spiritual gifts We're legitimate. Do you understand that there is a time when certain spiritual gifts that are legitimate spiritual gifts that we've already emphasized time and time again, we've emphasized the gift of apostleship, we've emphasized the gift of healing, we've emphasized the gift of tongues, we've emphasized the gift of the interpretation of tongues. What I want you to all do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? Don't get this messed up in your thinking. There was a time when these gifts that I mentioned just a few moments ago were legitimate spiritual gifts. We have to understand, as I've said many times, there's an emphasis in the Scripture on Age of Israel information and church age information. If we can get this clear in our thinking, we're not going to have any major problems with these spiritual gifts. But then the Apostle Paul tells us, and this is so fantastic, coming to the close of this 12th chapter, he says, I want you to understand some things. The Spirit of God is speaking through the Apostle Paul. I want you to understand some things. I want you to understand that there's still a more excellent way. The more excellent way is the love system, which is now presented to us in the magnificent book, chapter 13. Now, before I get carried away here, let me go on and let you look at these. Some of you are copying these, so we'll go ahead. 57 to 59, Mark. 57 to 58, Romans. 58 to 60, the Gospel of Luke. From 60 to 63 A.D., Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. Many of you already have this. That's fine. 60 to 62 A.D., the book of Acts. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 60 to 65 A.D. 63 to 66, 1st Timothy, Titus. 64 A.D., 1st Peter. 64 to 68, 2nd Peter. 67 A.D., 2nd Timothy. Did you have all this memorized and you knew it before you got here tonight? Okay. I'm so proud of you, I don't know what to do. 68 to 69, the book of Hebrews. 67 to 80, the book of Jude. Are you staying with me? 85 to 95, the Gospel of John. 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, notice. And then down here, we have 95 to 96 A.D., which is an emphasis upon the book of Revelation out there on the Isle of Patmos. And so the last page that I have here, the Apostle John writes the book of Revelation while in exile on the island of Patmos. This is the last New Testament book that John will write. At this point, he is the last surviving member of the 12 apostles and perhaps the only apostle to have died a natural death. The other 10 of the original 12 apostles were martyred. Of course, we know about Judas, who hung himself. Andrew, crucified. Bartholomew, crucified. James, the son of Alphaeus, crucified. James, the son of Zebedee, death by sword. Matthew, death by sword. Peter, we're told, crucified upside down at his own request. He did not feel worthy to be crucified in the same manner as the Lord. Philip, crucified. Simon the Zealot, crucified. Thaddeus, death by arrows. Thomas, death by spear thrust. Now, I'm sure that you wanted to know all of that. So there we have the books of the New Testament and the date time of writing. I put those on the screen for you. Now, let me quickly go to this emphasis, and then we'll get, believe it or not, we're going to get to our subject for tonight. Spiritual gifts. If you don't do anything else, please take these 4 points. Spiritual gifts. All spiritual gifts are based on God's grace rather than human merit. All spiritual gifts are based on God's grace rather than human merit. What I want you to see there is when you look at the timeline and you look at the pre-canon and the post-canon gifts, and we understand that the post-canon gifts come from the time 96 AD until the time of the rapture, which means this is a time where you and I now live. In every believer's life, God has placed at least one spiritual gift. All spiritual gifts, then, are based on God's grace rather than on human merit. I do not know what your spiritual gift is. You may know or may not know what your spiritual gift is. But I've said this many times, in case you don't know what your spiritual gift is, don't punch any panic buttons. Don't go to pieces over this. You continue to advance spiritually. And one of these days you will discover that your spiritual gift is just functioning and you're now becoming aware of what that spiritual gift is. Number two, the exercise of a spiritual gift does not indicate salvation or spirituality. In other words, a person, whatever spiritual gift you have, you may be in or out of fellowship. And so it's important for you to see that the exercise of a spiritual gift does not indicate anything related to your spirituality or anything related to your salvation. Number three, regardless of spiritual gifts, folk are saved and secure on the basis of the work of God and not upon human merit. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so that's number three. Number four, once a person believes in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit puts that person in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, tonight, I've tried to come to the point where I could emphasize what I really want to emphasize, and that is what I'm calling antithetical pedagogy. Ho, ho, ho. Aren't you excited about that subject? Let me put it on the screen for you. Antithetical pedagogy. Well, first of all, let's take a look at some words. If you will, please write into your notes the word pedagogy. P-E-D-A-G-O-G-Y. That word is a beautiful, magnificent word. I just hope that I'll be able to explain it to you. I'm going to put this on the screen. Some of you already taken this, but let's wait a moment for that. Can you see this? Is that large enough for you to see back there? All right. Okay. I'm going to learn how to do this one of these days. Pedagogy. I'm not going to ask you, but antithetical, do you know what that means? Yeah, most of you will talk about it. Okay, let's go first of all to pedagogy. In the Greek, there are different words for a son or a child or a young person. One of the words for a child, if I could show this to you, is the Greek word technon. T-E-K-N-O-N, technon. A young child under authority is paideion. The reason why I'm giving you this, because I want you to see in a few moments why I'm using the word pedagogy. Paidion, P-A-I-D-I-O-N, is the young child. Usually when you find that in the scripture, it's an emphasis upon a young child who is under authority. So let's just remember that. So there's the word child, technon, in the scripture. There's the word paideon, young child under authority. Then there's the word huios, H-U-I-O-S, which is the word for son. And then there's the word for baby, which is napios, and it's found in 1 Corinthians 3, 1, where Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, I wish I could be treating you like adults, but I have to treat you like a napios, a baby, a nursing baby. And then there's the word boy. If you remember what we studied in Matthew, not too many sessions back, I translated the word servant, and I said this word is the Greek word which means boy. Some of you remember that, some of you don't. But the word is this one right here, P-A-I-S. All right, can you see this? Do you see the word pedagogy? And look to see where it comes from. It comes from P-A-I-D-A-G-O-G-E-O. Pedagogo-geo. Now, what do we have here is very interesting. One of the things is we have paidos, P-A-I-D-O-S, which means a child. And it's used in the genitive case, but I don't need to talk about that. And then we have a verb, A-G-O, which means go, or lead, or take. So when you put the two together, it means to lead or take a boy. It's to take a boy, lead a boy. So pedagogy means to take you and me into the area where we need to go. And that is an area of learning. In order for us to learn, we're going to have to be the recipient of teaching. And if we're the recipient of teaching and learning, we're going to get an education. And if you look up this word, it means the science and the art of education. Now, you didn't want to know all that much about it, did you? That's okay. I just wanted to give it to you anyway. Because in Matthew 8, 6, as I've already mentioned when we taught this the other day, that the centurion said, Kyrios, ho pais mou. Ho pais mou means the boy of me, my boy. And the King James says, my servant. You need to know what the word is. It's not servant. It's the word pious, P-A-I-S. Okay. Thank you for wanting to know so much about it. Now, from this, I've drawn some conclusions about what we have in our scripture, 1 Corinthians 13:8. Let's see if I can go back to it. Love never fails. If I could just drop this heavy on you tonight. The Apostle Paul, the Spirit of God, is speaking to us tonight, and he's saying, you believers, be very careful that you don't put your emphasis on the things that are fading, that are passing out, or that have already passed out, the things that have faded out. Put your emphasis on the right thing. The right thing is the love system. Now, do you remember what we did when we talked about the love system? Do you remember when we emphasized the fact that the last verses of the wonderful 12th chapter, I'm still here, the 12th chapter of First, I'm trying to be humorous and y'all don't even think it's funny. Do you see this? We've studied this over and over again. It's the love system. You get John's book, you find it. It's all, we'll find it everywhere. It's not important right now for me to go through all of this. I just want you to see that when the Apostle Paul got us to the last verse of the 12th chapter, he says, please understand that there are many different gifts. We're living at that point of time in 55, 57 A.D. We're living in a time of the pre-canon period where many of these gifts at that time were legitimate spiritual gifts. The gift of tongues, a legitimate spiritual gift. Interpretation of tongues, a legitimate spiritual gift. Apostleship, we talk about that later, a legitimate spiritual gift. All of these things. The point that I have to show you is 1 Corinthians 13:8, God's love system never fails. Many things will fail in life. Many things will fade out. But God's system will never fail or disappear. So don't major on the insignificant things of life. Don't try to go back and reproduce what was once legitimate spiritual gift that no longer is a spiritual gift for the post-canon period of time. Many things will fail. Many things will fade out. We've got to become aware of what the Bible teaches about what was legitimate at the pre-canon period and what is not legitimate in the post-canon period. When we come to verse 8, this part of verse 8 reveals that there are no malfunctions in the system of love. There may be malfunctions in some other things, but there are no malfunctions in the system of love. The system of love never is out of service, never fades away. If not available to the believer, it's because of the believer's choice. In other words, if you and I are not living a victorious, triumphant life, it's not God's fault. It's your fault and mine. And we've chosen not to live inside of this magnificent sphere of power called the love system. Now I have some more points. Point two. We could analyze this verse, but all I need to do is tell you right now that in this verse there is a Greek word, pipto, P-I-P-T-O. And the verb pipto has the basic meaning of falling down. It is a word which means slain in battle. It's a word which means moral delinquency. It's a word which means collapse of a building. It's a word which means to go down, to perish, failure. But what the Scripture is saying is there's no failure inside of God's system of love. That's the reason why the Scripture says, abide in love, love one another, and keep on walking in love. Are you with me? Oh, you folks are so wonderful to listen. Abide, reside in love. Love one another. Keep on walking in love. Because there is no failure inside of the system of God's love. Number three. A dogmatic statement. God's system cannot fail. God's system cannot fail. It's impossible for God's system to fail. If you want a victorious life, if you want a triumphant life, we are to get in the system and stay there. Number four. This system was first invented for one person. And that's the humanity of Jesus Christ. If you can see this, it'll revolutionize your life. This system was first invented for one person, the humanity of Jesus Christ, to sustain him while he was on the earth. And you know what he did? He passed that system on down to you and me. And you and I must be aware of it. Number five, we have the heritage which originated at the first Christmas. You can celebrate Christmas anytime you want to. You don't have to do it on December 25 if you don't want to. You can do it in July, anytime you want to. You can do it every day. But I want you to understand that we have the heritage which originated at the first Christmas. Number 6. We're not getting into this like I wanted to, but I'm trying to let you just see some things. The word tiptoe, number 6, has an additional connotation. It means to be defeated. But when you have this word with a negative, it means not to be defeated. So it means God's system of love can never be defeated. Number 7. We overcome the world inside God's system of love. God's power is infinitely greater than Satan's power. Probably you're aware of the fact that we've been studying over a period of weeks now evil, satanic thinking, and we're trying to lay the foundation for you to see how we are to overcome the difficulties related to satanic thinking. Right here it is. We overcome the world inside of God's system of love. God's power is infinitely greater than Satan's power. Number 8, the extent of success in your life and mine, in the believer's life, is determined by the amount of time we log on Echo Mountain. Most of you remember our emphasis on Echo Mountain. But this is the last page. There is a contrast here to temporary gifts that fade, fall, disappear, go under, such as tongues and healing, apostleship, prophecy, all these, pre-canon, temporary. But the love system is permanent. So this verse is saying, 1 Corinthians 13:8, God's system of love is never phased out, never withdrawn, never disappears, never fades away. Oh my. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, thank you so much for the challenge of your wonderful word. Help us to understand how great this is. May we realize that we're to major on the major aspects of your word and understand that you've given us a system by which we can be triumphant and victorious in life. This scripture says for us to major on the more excellent way. And the more excellent way is the way of love, the system of love which you've given to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. The greatest gift that has ever been received by anyone is the gift we received when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. The gift of salvation. The one who said, I am the way. It was Jesus who said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. We pray that there will be those who have been listening to this message tonight who will now accept you as their personal Savior if they haven't already done that. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.